When you think about heaven, you're identifying the place where your Father is, your Savior is, your brothers and sisters are. Your name is there. Your inheritance is there. Your citizenship is there. Your reward is there. Your master is there, of course, being God in Christ. And your treasure is there as well. To sum it up, heaven is your home. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are aliens in this world.
What do you really know about heaven? What makes it so inviting, a place you'd want to go? What specifics does the Bible go into? Those are the kinds of questions John MacArthur looks at in the study he begins today. It's simply titled Heaven. In 5 decades of ministry, this has been one of Grace to You's most requested series of messages, and we're airing it as part of our year-long 50th anniversary celebration. Well, John, before you launch into this study, I have a question for you. What would you say to the listener who is wondering, why should I study about heaven? What difference will it make for me or my family, my job, my relationships, the day-to-day life here and now?
Well, you know, the Apostle John says, he that has this hope in him purifies himself. I think understanding heaven is not only for the sheer joy of anticipation, but living with a sense of heaven in your heart is a purifying reality. Because if heaven is anything, it is the presence of God, it is the presence of Christ, it is the presence of the holy angels, the holy saints. There is nothing evil, nothing that corrupts. It's all glory and joy and peace and holiness and righteousness. And if we know that is what God has prepared for us, that has motivation for us to live like heavenly citizens even now. But I think also, beyond the motivational part of thinking holy thoughts and longing for that holy place, the reality of heaven is so thrilling that it fills the believer's heart with hope in an otherwise difficult life. Look, this is a tough place to live, and the longer you live here, the more sadness you accumulate. Somebody said to me some years back, you're not as funny as you used to be when you preach. And I said, well, I was a lot funnier when I was a lot younger because life didn't seem nearly as sad as it does now. And the longer you live, the more you accumulate the pain and the disappointment of life in your own heart and in the people even around you. So I think heaven lifts the soul. Heaven causes the heart to rejoice. You literally wind up reaching forward and grasping heavenly joys and heavenly peace and heavenly promise. Peter says, look, you have a hope that is undefiled, unfading, uncorrupted, laid up for you in heaven. And even when you go through difficult trials and your faith is tested, that promise lives and keeps hold of you. It keeps a grip on you so that your faith is sustained through the trial. I want to know everything I can about heaven because I want to be able to enjoy all of the anticipation of it now, and I think that's why the Bible tells us so much about it. You know, you could look at the simple issue of planning a vacation. You do a lot of planning, and you anticipate all that's going to happen when you're there, and that's part of the joy of preparing to go on something like that that's a wonderful adventure. Heaven is the ultimate and most glorious and eternal bliss, and I think the more we know about it, the more heavenly our thoughts are, the more heavenly our motives are, the more we are able to transcend the struggles of life and pull back the joy of heaven that awaits us.
Right. Thank you, John. That was really encouraging. And friend, as John said, the more you know about your future home, the more hope and joy you'll experience right now. So let's get to the study. With his opening look at this amazing place called heaven, here's John MacArthur.
We live in a time when everybody wants what they want now, and we have the credit cards that allow us to buy what we don't have the money to buy, to go where we don't have the money to go, to do what we don't have the money to do. And then we pay from then on, hopefully, the indebtedness, sometimes mounting up to the point that we cannot pay our bills, and then people get themselves into deep problems. It's reflective of an attitude that says, I want what I want, and I want it now. We're not into anything being put off into the future. We're into instant gratification. We want it now, and we are glad to sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. We don't want to wait for anything. As a result of living in a society of instant gratification, a society of materialistic indulgence, the church has fallen prey to that, and we no longer have set our affections above, as Colossians 3 calls us to, but we have set our affections on things on the earth. We really are not interested in some nebulous future, some place in space, as some people have chosen to call it. We are not committed to laying up our treasure in heaven, as Jesus told us to, but rather laying up our treasure here. Certain television and radio preachers and ministries are having a great amount of success by promising people that Jesus wants them rich now, healthy now, wealthy now, successful now. We call it the prosperity gospel. And it's very popular because people want all the goodies now. People will buy into something they think will make them wealthy, successful, prosperous in this life, and that's what's being promised to them. The church in America, in general, doesn't have heaven on its mind, and as a result of that, it tends to be indulgent and selfish and self-centered and weak. It is consumed with its own indulgences. It desires to be comfortable with only passing thoughts of heaven. Contrast that with the fact that just about everything that's precious to us is in heaven. Let me just give you a little bit of an insight into that. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6 and verse 9, you have a very familiar verse that all of you know. "Pray then in this way," Jesus said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And may I remind you to begin with, and you don't need to try to follow me in all these verses, I'm going to cover many of them, that first of all, your Father is in heaven. In a very real sense, the one who is the source of everything for us, God himself, is in heaven. Furthermore, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Not only is our Father in heaven, but our Savior is in heaven as well. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, it says, "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." Not only is our Father in heaven and our Savior in heaven, but our brothers and sisters in the faith are in heaven. Old Testament saints are there. New Testament saints are there. Everyone who has died in faith in Christ or faith in God in the Old Testament is in heaven. In Luke chapter 10, we find a most interesting statement in verse 20, and what it says ought to give hope to all of our hearts. It says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you," referring to his disciples who were casting out demons, "but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Not only is our Father there and our Savior there and our brothers and sisters there, but our name is recorded there. What does that mean? That means we have a title deed to some property there. We are citizens of that place. Our inheritance is there as well. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Your eternal inheritance is in heaven. What do you mean by that? All the riches of God's glory and grace are set aside for you and for me in heaven. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Our brothers and sisters are there. Our name is there. That is, we hold title to a place in that land. And our inheritance is there. We could sum a lot of that up in Philippians 3:20, where the apostle says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our citizenship is there. We are citizens of that place. We belong there. In Matthew 5:12, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when you're persecuted, for great shall be your reward in heaven." Your eternal reward is there. In Ephesians 6:9, Paul reminds the believers in Ephesus that their master is there. Their master is there. And in Matthew 6:19-21, Jesus says the only treasure you'll ever possess forever is there too. So when you think about heaven, you're identifying the place where your Father is, your Savior is, your brothers and sisters are, your name is there, your inheritance is there, your citizenship is there, your reward is there, your master is there, of course being God in Christ, and your treasure is there as well. To sum it up, heaven is your home. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are aliens in this world. We are like space travelers who are on a planet not our own. We don't belong here. Every time somebody in this world meets us, they're meeting alien beings. We are the aliens, folks. We have arrived here, but our home is somewhere else. Everything we love is there. Everything we cherish is there. Everything valuable is there. Everything eternal is there. And yet, here we are in the Church of Christ in the United States in this century, committed to indulging ourselves in this alien land. Self-indulgent Christianity is the kind of Christianity that's lost its heavenly perspective. The church today doesn't hope for heaven. They hope they won't go to heaven. They don't want to go to heaven until they've had all that earth could possibly deliver them. And when that's exhausted, and they finally are too old to enjoy it or too sick to enjoy it, then they'll be glad that heaven is there to receive them. But please, God, don't send me to heaven yet. I haven't been to Hawaii. I haven't gotten my new car. I want to go to the Bahamas. I want to get a raise. I want a new house. God, please, no, not heaven. What a jaded perspective. John says in 1 John 2 that all that is in the world is passing away. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think there are many people who claim to love Christ, but the fact that they love the world so much means that they're not heavenly citizens at all. And like the old spiritual said, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. But everybody going there ain't talking about heaven either. That's the other side of it. And we need to learn to live in the light of heaven. That hope should fill our hearts, should change our lives, filling us with a joy of anticipation that loosens us from this passing world. We can get so tied down to this world. We consume things in this world that will perish instead of laying treasure in heaven. Now, I know that some people think heaven is an imaginary place. Some people think heaven is a human dream for little children. Some people think it's a wish. Some people think heaven is a state of mind. Some people think heaven is a projection of all that is good in humanity. Others think heaven is the immortality of truth and beauty. And you can read all kinds of things like that. But the Bible says heaven is a place. I want you to grab that, all right? It is a place. And all the people who love God are either there already or going there. Now that's pretty simple. Heaven is a place, and all the people who genuinely love God are either there already or are going there to live forever in complete perfection and glory. And we have to live in the light of heaven. Now let me give you a perspective on that. Turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's see if we can't catch a little of the heart of the Apostle Paul. Now he's under a lot of persecution. If you go back, let's go all the way back to chapter 4 and verse 8. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body." In other words, we have it tough here. Afflicted, persecuted, perplexed, struck down, always carrying, as it were, the death of Christ around in our bodies, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, verse 11. Death works in us in order to make life work in you. And he says, in verse 16, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. In spite of all of this, though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension or comparison. In other words, whatever we endure in this life can't be compared with the glory that it's producing in the life to come. The more you suffer here, the more glory will be there. It's like what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel when he said, in effect, that James and John and their mother said, can we sit on the right hand in the kingdom? And he said, that's not for me to give, but the Father. And then the implication was, he'll give it to the one who suffered the most here for his name. The more you suffer here, the greater the exaltation there. That's the way the Lord equalizes that. So he says, our momentary light affliction is simply producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So whatever you go through here is being compensated for eternally, a little temporal trouble for eternal glory. So he says in verse 18, we don't spend our time looking at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. We have an eternal perspective. We endure whatever the world has to give because we know it causes that we shall have a greater weight of glory in the eternity to come. We keep our focus on that. And here he comes into verse 1 of chapter 5 and says, for we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, that is if we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We have another life. We have another form, another house. Now our earthly tent is in the process of being torn down, is it not? Sure. Somebody asked John Quincy Adams one time how he was. He gave an interesting reply. He said, John Quincy Adams is well, sir, very well. The house in which he has been living is dilapidated and old, and he has received word from its maker that he must vacate soon, but John Quincy Adams is well, sir, very well. Well, that's just how it is. The outer man is decaying all the time, and the earthly tent is being torn down. And when that's gone, we know we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal, in the heavens. In the heavens. So we look to heaven, where we will have that eternal weight of glory, that new house from God. He says, verse 2, for indeed in this house we groan. We groan in this house. I know we do. You do, I do, we all do. We groan because of the infirmities of our physical being. We groan because of the sin that reigns, as it were, in our flesh. We groan because we cannot be what we ought to be and do what we ought to do. We're debilitated continuously in this human form. And so we groan along with all the rest of creation, as Romans 8 says, groan waiting for the glorious manifestation of the sons of God. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. We want our heavenly body. Now, do you feel that way? Can you identify with Paul? Can you say, oh, how I long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven? Or is your prayer more like, Lord, how I long to get to the mall so that I may be clothed with whatever is on sale at Nordstrom? I mean, just where is your... where is your desire? Where is your longing? I mean, if you look at the church today, we would have to say there are very few people wandering around pining their hearts away because they're so deeply longing to be in the presence of God in heaven. That's sad. But he says, we long to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. Why do you want that, Paul? Why are you so anxious to not be unclothed, but clothed with that eternal body? Verse 4, for indeed while we are in this tent, we groan. We are burdened. Burdened by sin, burdened by sickness, burdened by death, burdened by tears and sorrow and sadness and pain and all the rest. We do not want to be unclothed. In other words, it's not enough just for us to have our spirits go into the presence of God. We want our bodies as well. We want to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So here is a man who is literally longing for his heavenly form, longing to be in that eternal place. And now he who prepared us, he says in verse 5, for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. Now, what did he mean by that? The Spirit is a pledge. As Paul calls him in Ephesians 1, he is an earnest or an arabon. That's a Greek word that means an engagement ring. When God gave you his Holy Spirit, that was an engagement ring indicating that someday you're going to be his bride and you're going to be married to him when you get to heaven. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. Arabon means down payment, engagement ring, first installment. It's like earnest money, to borrow that old phrase. So the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our immortality, the pledge of our new form in the glories of heaven. Therefore, verse 6, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Now, can you say that? I mean, that's a pretty straight statement. Can you say that the deepest desire of your heart is to be absent from the body and present with the Lord? And that's hard for us to say, because we hold so tightly to this life because it's all we know. And because we experience love and the meaningful relationships that life brings to us, we become captive to this life. But we need to be transcendent. Imagine saying, I prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Notice the phrase, at home with the Lord. That's home for us. With the Lord. That's our home. That's where we belong. As I said earlier, everything we love is there. Our Father is there. Our Savior is there. Our brothers and sisters are there. Our name is there. Our inheritance is there. Our citizenship is there. Our reward is there. And our treasure is there. That's our home. And we long to go home. You all can identify with that. When you go away for a prolonged time, there's something in your heart that longs to go home. Now, we'll come back to that text at a later time in our study, but I wanted to introduce it to you because I wanted you to see the kind of heart attitude we're after. We want to get to the point in our own hearts where we groan to be clothed with our heavenly form, where we long to be absent from the body and present with the Lord, where we are more concerned about the eternal weight of glory than the light affliction here, where we are conscious of laying aside all our treasure in heaven so that we can enjoy it forever rather than laying it aside on earth and leaving it here. Some very rich person died, and someone asked a friend of his, how much did he leave? And the friend said, all of it. And that's exactly what you'll leave, all of it. Now let's talk about some basic things regarding heaven to help us kind of get a start. First of all, heaven is referred to in Scripture about 550 times. If we're going to be heavenly minded and we're going to long for heaven, we got to know a little about it. So we'll have something to kind of pull us that way. The Old Testament key word for heaven is samayim. It literally means, it's a plural, it means the heights. The heights. The New Testament key word is Uranus, from which the planet Uranus was named. It literally means that which is raised up. So it's a general term in the sense that it means something that is high and something that is raised up. Now, when we look up in the sky and we look at the night sky or the daytime sky, we're looking at heaven. Our eyes, however, can only go so far. Let me just give you this thought from the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians, he says, chapter 12, verse 2, that I was caught up to the third heaven. Okay? 2 Corinthians 12, 2. Caught up to the third heaven. Now, that is very clearly an indication that there are three heavens. So let's talk about the three heavens, all right? The first one is what we could call the atmospheric heaven. The atmospheric heaven. That is the space immediately above the earth. That is the air we breathe. That is generally called the troposphere. Sometimes when the Bible talks about heaven, it is referring to that first heaven, the atmosphere around the earth. It's the air we breathe. It's our environment in which we live. And when the Scripture refers to that, it's pretty clear that that's what it has in mind. For example, and there are several places, but I think in Isaiah 55, verse 9, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven. Yes, the first heaven. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven where the rain and the snow come down. It says they don't return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The hydrological cycle, which is the water cycle, occurs in the first heaven. It's the atmosphere around the earth. There are several references in the Psalms to that atmosphere as well. It says, for example, in Psalm 147:8, that God covers the heavens with clouds, provides rain for the earth. Again, that's the atmospheric heaven. The second heaven, and Scripture refers to this as well, and that is the planetary area, the area where the stars and the moons and all of the planets move about. Scripture also refers to this heaven. In fact, way back in the first chapter of Genesis, God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And what he meant by that, he goes on to say, lights, two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. And he made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And again, heaven there is the heaven of the planets, the heaven of the stars and the moons. The psalmist refers to that as the heaven as well. That's the second heaven. Then the third heaven, moving beyond the second heaven, is the divine heaven. Now that's where God dwells. And that's where he dwells with his holy angels. And that's where he dwells with all the saints of all the ages who have been redeemed. That's the heaven we want to concentrate on. The heaven where God lives. Where the holy angels dwell. Where all the redeemed of the ages dwell and will dwell forever and ever.
John is chancellor of the Masters University and Seminary. The study he began today is one of his most popular. It's titled Heaven, and it's a compelling look at what the Bible says about the Christian's future home. Keep in mind, if you'd like to own a copy of this study, it comes in an 8-CD album, or you can download it for free at our website. These lessons will be especially encouraging if you've ever faced, or if you're facing now, the death of a believing loved one. So contact us today to get a copy of John's Heaven Study. If you'd like the 8-CD album, whether to put in the hands of a friend or to listen to on your daily commute or to donate to your church's library, call us toll-free at 800-55-GRACE or go to our website, gty.org. And if you'd like to download all 8 messages from the Heaven Study, they're available free of charge, exclusively at gty.org. In fact, all of John's sermons, 3,500 of them total, are available for free online. Our website also has free daily devotionals, Q&As with John, blog articles that can help you think biblically about controversial issues facing the church today. So log on to gty.org to take advantage of all the free resources. That web address one more time, gty.org. Now for John MacArthur and the entire Grace to You staff, I'm Phil Johnson. Thanks for starting your week with Grace to You, and come back at the same time tomorrow. John's going to look at why your eternal home will be far more satisfying and more fulfilling than anything this world can offer. That's on the next installment of John's current study, Heaven. Be here Tuesday as we continue celebrating 50 years of unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You.